Okay, guys. I hardly bear to do this. I can hardly bear to do this. That's a proper sentence, isn't it? I know where I'm going. The Evangelical Alliance put out a little video this week about the referendum. Some of you will recognise Steve Clifford. He's come to speak at Dayspring a couple of times in the past, and he's now General Director at the EA. Here, I'll see what you think.
Hi, I'm Steve Clifford, and I'm the General Director of the Evangelical Alliance. I don't know about you, but as I follow the EU referendum campaign and see how the two camps are conducting themselves, I'm left with a mixture of emotions. Disappointment, frustration, and anger. This is clearly a crucial decision that we're being asked to make. Where is the positive vision of what the future could look like, either within or outside the EU? And why has the debate been dominated by the issues of economics and migration? There has to be more than simply money and population growth. So what about a Christian response? I hope we can model a different way of engaging. The Evangelical Alliance has produced a special edition of Idea Magazine, and we're publishing thought-provoking resources on identity, freedom, democracy, yes, and economics, all from a Christian perspective to help us to think through the issues. But you know what? It's really important that we pray at this time. And I hope you will join with God's people across the UK. Pray for those involved in both the Leave and the Remain campaigns. Pray for wisdom as we consider how to vote ourselves, that God's will be done. Pray for our politicians. Again, let's pray for wisdom, for honesty, for grace in the debate. Pray for those who will be on the winning side and those who won't, for peace and for reconciliation to follow the vote, whatever the outcome. Pray for a constructive way forward for this country and for the EU and for all those right across Europe. And let's pray for a Europe where the name of Jesus continues to be known and proclaimed. After all, it's Jesus who is the hope of the nations.
Okay. My...
Sorry,
what was that?
The straight line is better together.
I'm sure that was accidental. You can... this is Donna's copy, but there are some issues, copies of this around. That will be interesting if you can find them. And you may need to encourage some of the people in core team to look through there to be read one day piles, but I caught up with this one as I saw Carol brought it in to pass it on to Donna this morning. But if you want to, if you go into EAUK.org and go into current affairs and dive down a little bit, you can see there are articles in there, and they do have a representation from Christians in politics on both sides of the argument. In fact, this has... I find myself with a struggle with the whole EU thing. Just listening to the arguments, it confirms the fact that I really, really don't like referenda. I was always taught the referenda are the tools of dictators, because you ask people questions that are designed to bring out knee-jerk responses, and you ask them questions about things that they can't answer. If referenda are so good, why don't we give up representative government and govern the country by referenda? It's a real complication. I do think the people who are speaking most sense about the issues, generally speaking, whichever side you come down on, tend to be Christians, except for Lord Carey, who generally speaking, could do with keeping his mouth shut on any matters at all. He's one of those people who should go into retirement quietly. But I found myself gravitating more and more towards saying, I'm not sure that this is a critical issue. That's my own response. So that's been a bit of a thing. And then there's been the royal birthday, and however much personally I want to honour a lady who's worked very hard and done very well, I stand with Samuel on the issue of royalty. He said, if that's what you want, you can have it, but you will find out that they're a drain on national resources, and it's not what God wants. Now, that's, people tend not to read those bits in the Bible, certainly wouldn't read them as special readings. And then you've got all this stuff around football as well, the issues that arise from it, although it was quite something for the Welsh to win last night. The English team just scraping in there. But how do you understand all these things? What has occurred to me is that, and this has come very strongly over the last few weeks, and I'm going to go through the process a bit with you and then get to get at the end to where I want to be. The thing that comes out so clearly about the referendum is that it's not about facts, it's about what you feel, because so many things are so imponderable. And there are, I suppose I started from looking at the fact that there were people who were claiming to prophesy about what God's will was about Britain and Europe. And I reflected on the fact that it was Dave Day who some time ago had said to me that people prophesy out of their values. Okay? Now, that always happens, and that always means that you have to listen when you're hearing somebody prophesy and say, this is not absolutely what God thinks is important. This is what God thinks is important, filtered through somebody's view of what is important. And I read a blog written by a guy who very often says, I know this will offend some of my prophetic colleagues, and then goes on to take a stance which is diametrically opposed to what you would expect coming out of people, particularly from the United States. I have been really surprised recently to find that there are so many evangelical Christians, some of whom I know, some of whom you know, who are endorsing Donald Trump. Yeah? Now, they would say that they are surprised to find that any Christian could endorse Hillary Clinton, and there are arguments on both sides. But these things come out of our values. What's a value? I'll come to that in just a moment. But what I'm going to do over the next few weeks, next 3 weeks, is to talk about what matters most. And I want to talk about that with some degree of authority. So I won't be talking about republicanism. I won't be talking about sports, which would not surprise you. I won't be talking about politics. What I want to do is to try and talk from a strong biblical base, which takes into account not favourite verses, but the weight of Scripture, the way in which the whole thing fits together. I had not framed this within the context of spiritual intelligence until 8 o'clock this morning, well, actually 8:30 this morning, when I sat down to look at what I was doing again, and it's resulted in a bit of a rewrite, which is why you can tell that I'm thinking out loud and processing things as I'm going along. So I want to try and get to the bit that I've reworked, because I feel that that's probably where God is talking to me. So I started out from thinking about values. All these things had happened. And the one values area I think I would like to talk to you about is Apple Music. Now, although it surprises people, and it certainly surprised the guy in the O2 office a year back, I am a student. And he had to say to me, he said, you don't look like a student. Pop. And then, of course, I said to him, as he then went on, I said, just stop digging and let's get to the point. But because I'm a student, I get discounts. I get discounts to go into nightclubs and to Topshop and to all sorts of places. But as well as that, I get half-price Apple Music, which is probably the most upsetting thing to Wendy, because it means that I play odder music even more loudly because I pay my subscription and then can access anything which happens to be on the Apple website. Now, what they do is they start to put together a profile of what you like. And I thought, wow, this is good, because I am going to find artists who are very much like the people that I know I like. But their algorithm doesn't really work, because as far as I can see, it seems to work by decade. So if you happen to choose something from the 60s, and as you know, there is one band above all others that stands out in the 60s, they don't just continue to feed you surfing sound, they feed all sorts of other rubbish from the 60s. And if you put somebody like Muratz in, they'll feed you stuff from that period. I think, what are they doing? They haven't understood what I think is important and good in music. And so I'm still at the stage of searching bands and hoping that down the bottom there will be a little bit, you know, in on Amazon and other things, people who bought this also bought. Waste even more time listening to music that I eventually find out I don't like and come back listening to Bach. This thing about what you value and what is important to you and how things fit together is really quite quite strange. I had a bit of an insight into this on Thursday. As you know, we've expressed interest in the idea of opening a charity shop. And this is at a very, very early stage. And it'd be really great if anybody is interested in the process of doing this, if they could identify their interests either to David or to Carol. And your wisdom and possibly your visits to people who have developed these sort of plans would be really helpful, as I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm even more confirmed in that. But when I came back, I was interested in the way in which both David and Carol's interest had heightened. David was obviously fascinated about the fact they make most of their money through eBay. And we know there are several eBay experts in the church here. Carol was also interested in eBay, but was most interested in the fact that there was a task to sort and identify the designer labels in order to sell them on eBay. And with neither of these guys had I thought about that as being particularly important to them. And then I began to think, now, what are the values that lie behind this? What are the things that people feel are good and important in life. I hope they took note of the fact you need a huge infrastructure for a charity shop, because you have to get rid of all the rubbish you're given as well, and that costs money apparently. But I found myself thinking about these sort of things in the context of spiritual intelligence, and I'm going to use three stories about values to talk about what matters most. And I want you to probably start by doing a quick exercise. How would you, and you can't be wrong about this, by the way, because there are hundreds of definitions out there, how would you define what a personal value is? How would you define a personal value? Talk to my mother about it and see if you can come up with a sentence in your row or pair or wherever it is. Okay, what you got? Has anybody been able to sort of formulate a more or less succinct sentence definition of a value? Any?
No.
Have a go.
Rachel. Well, we were talking about where you spend, and it's your money, your time.
Okay.
Who you associate yep. with, how you associate with them, and you associate with your money, time, how you present yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, but how you invest your life.
It's what's most important, isn't it? Yeah. You know, sort of, and how you show it by what you do, rather than possibly by what you say. Any other definitions? Got to.
We talked sort of about the fact that sometimes you're not even aware that it's a value. It's how you do things. Mm. It's only when somebody comes across it or somebody points out that you're starting from that baseline that you'll notice it's so much part of what you are. Mm.
Yeah, I think that's really good. Our values are not what we say they are. It's how we live our lives. Mm. Yeah? Anybody else?
And they'll differ according to your faith or how you've
been. And of course there will be huge variation within faith groups as well. As I talked about, there will be political differences, there will be differences in how people would spend leisure time, some people, Ed, I was thinking about the fact this morning that we're very fortunate to be in the position to do either, but we're just coming up to it being time to visit our daughter again. And I think that every three visits to them would replace one of our cars. And yet we choose to do that. There are some values there. I'm not sure whether we value holiday or value family in that particular way, but one of the two. That's a choice we make. And always, when the kids were young, we valued holiday over furniture, and dealt with. Mind you, we also dealt with. We also valued our sanity over furniture, because we thought it was better to have rubbish furniture if it was going to be a fire engine or a dump truck or, if you were going to come into the room and it had been turned into some sort of den. If it wasn't too expensive, then you weren't going to get out of your tree about it. So, values. Values are the things we believe are important. Beliefs are very good or important. Beliefs, a weak word, because it's the things that we believe and act upon, yeah? And very often those things are not expressed out loud. Famous quote about values, famous quote. I never knew it existed till yesterday. Where do you think that one comes from? Where do you think that quote comes from? Who do you think that is? Values are like fingerprints. Nobody's are the same, but you leave them all over everything you do. Pardon? Not Pooh Bear, no. I think it would definitely be them. Actually, you've got me going now. I want to recast the grammar into A.A. Milne, but yes. I think, said Pooh. No, somewhat less classy than that. Well, at least in my mind, less classy than Pooh Bear. Believe it or not, and I tried late last night when I was supposed to be quieting down before going to sleep to work out what the context was that you said it in, but it's a quote from Elvis Presley. Yeah. Values are like fingerprints. Nobody's are the same, but you leave them all over everything you do. So it's by looking at what we do and how we live that we can understand our values. And of course, we're much better at going through that exercise to understand other people's values. So how do we get to the Bible? Here's where we go. Jesus said to them, some people who are around, and actually at the time, they were arguing about inheritance. Okay, that's what they were arguing about. There were two brothers, one who was saying, tell my brother to share this inherited money with me. And Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, it may be a truth issue, but it's clearly a values issue as well. And he told them this parable. Now, what parable did he tell them? Don't store up your wealth. It was the story of the rich fool. And here's how the story goes. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I do. I will open an ISA. And I shift my money to Santander up to a certain level. And I'll buy a second property so that I can get the rent off that. And he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire early. Make the most of it. After Gardener's World on Friday evening, the telly was left running. And what was it called? Millionaires on Holiday or something like that. It sounded like something you'd expect to see on Channel 5, not on BBC 2. But they were talking about people who went on holiday 12 times a year and spent 70 grand a time on their holiday. Now, that's aspirational for me, yeah, but I have to say that sounds good. 400 quid in the cut down Thompson would be more in the way of it. But 12 times a year, even so, would be pretty impressive, most of them being between October and February. So here's somebody who's going to relax. Quite easy to transfer the context of this story to our context, isn't it? There are things like this. But God said to him, okay, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now, I'd like you to go back. To the story, which we've got in mind here. And let's go through and think about what the significant elements are in this story. What are the significant elements?
Being blessed.
And, yeah, let's try it. Can you get that closer to the words of the text?
He's got a lot of money.
He's got a lot of money, yeah. That's in, okay. He was rich, okay. Yeah. So rich, richer.
Nothing's to be commended for
four things. That's okay. Let's stay with the exegesis rather than the exposition. Let's talk about what it says and how, rather than how we interpret that. Yeah. Ground yielded abundant. Let's knock that down to abundance. What else?
It's not a problem. Well, he asked himself, can you consult anyone else?
Okay, he asked himself. We've also got the problem identification there. I suppose the thing is he planned. Yeah?
He was planning for the future.
Yeah. And he asked, planned for future. Now.
It's entirely self-focused.
Yeah, once again, we come on to the fact that that's how we understand it. But who was it who said? Somebody said it needed to be commended for thinking ahead. Roy was saying that.
But he's not saying, this is what I'm creating for my children.
Yeah, but then I'd like to... the point is, if we go there, we've legitimised planning ahead for our children, haven't we?
Yes.
So that's why... Let's stay with the story. Because when people first heard this story, they didn't hear the punchline until Jesus got there. And we're dab hands at reading backwards. So what I want you to try and do, how long shall we allow for this? It'll have to be a 3-minute exercise. Can't afford any more on this. But with some others, try and make up your own story about these issues in a current context. Okay, I've already made up one for you about somebody who did really well and said, I've got this much money, I'm going to have to change my financial structure, you know, change my bank accounts. Now, work out a story of somebody who did very well and found there was a problem because they were so successful and planned for the future and came to a conclusion on their own about how they should cope with it. Can you do that? Let's see how you get on. After a minute, I'll ask you how you're getting on, and then we'll give up. Okay, you're halfway through your time, guys. You seem to be getting somewhere. Okay, who's got a quick story? Short story. This is 4 frames on a newspaper, okay? No more than that. What you got?
So, the investments of a certain rich investor yielded abundant profits. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to hide my profits from the taxman. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down... I'll move everything offshore and set up a shell company, and then I'll store all my surplus profits. And he said, I have plenty of money laid up for many years. Take life easy, go on holiday 12 times a year.
Okay, yeah. that's great. That's a good story, isn't it? Next one. Or are the stories all similar to very similar to that? But anybody got a different story? Slightly more domestic.
I guess avoiding tax is a good one, isn't it? Like when people give money to their kids to avoid tax because they think, I've got so much of it, I'm going to get hit with tax.
Yeah.
I'll find ways of avoiding it. That's quite a relevant one.
Yes. What we're doing is, of course, in all of these, we're actually adding a bit of current morality to it, aren't we? With the idea of shell companies and offshore and tax avoidance with trusts for your kids and so on, it's quite hard to keep the story clean. Okay, from creations around, because here this is a story told where people lived hand to mouth. Okay?
We felt that the October, it was me, and my wife.
Yeah.
Me, when he had an abundant crop, which he must have been helped by his member of his employees, and they were in a poor position, and he could have giving some of it away.
Okay, I'd like to use that as a bouncing off point next, but so try and hold what Brenda's just said. Sue?
Slightly different take on that. A certain family had five kids. Mm. Two of them turned out to be extremely talented sports people.
Yeah.
Supported them so far, and it turned out that not only one, but two of them had the capacity to join Team GB in two different sports.
Yeah.
The parents asked themselves and said, What can we do? You know, we can't physically be in enough places for these kids to be doing their regionals and their nationals and whatever else. But they said, this is what we'll do. We'll hire two nannies. One will go one way with one kid as a chaperone, one will go the other way with the other, and we'll just turn up for nannies ceremonies.
I really like that because it's done the really difficult thing, because I was about to ask this question. Has anybody found a story that gets us off money? Yeah, because then you start to explore the values, don't you? But what I'm fascinated about this, and I'm going to have to leave that story alone because I think there's probably more that we can make of that. But the comment that Brenda made, and also that Rachel made, about alternative uses for the money. Now, I think it is interesting. We've specifically got a context in which they're talking about the next generation. Okay? You know, that is the specific context of this. And we know that the issue of sharing and the issue of selfishness often came up in the stories of Jesus. But in this story, neither of those things were the punchline in the story that Jesus raised, in the story that Jesus told. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is, how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Okay, now what I want to try and do is to leave you with the problem as your takeaway for this week and have a little look at some of the elements in this. Okay, so what would you say this story is about? Okay, what's it about? What's the bottom line in the story?
Greed.
It's about greed. But if you take... so that's the starting point. But the strange thing is it ends up in a slightly different place. It's still talking about finances.
Being rich towards God.
It's about what it means to be rich. Whoops. They do need to get these things better. But that's what it's about. It's about being rich. So let's have a look at that as I won't worry about writing them up, otherwise I'm going to end up in even more of a muddle than I am already. Okay, so that's the end of the story. So here is a question for you. If it's about being rich towards God, I want to suggest to you that that is a big, big theme that Jesus talked about. Okay? He talked about what it meant to be rich towards God. And he talked about more about that more than the EU. He talked about that more than gender issues. He talked more about that than cohabitation versus marriage. In fact, it is difficult to find anything that Jesus talked about more than being rich. Okay? I know it's the you end up with saying, yeah, well, that's about the economy, but it's about personal affluence. So what would you say it means to be rich towards God? Don't worry about a definition, but just come up with some examples. Can we brainstorm some examples of what it means to be rich towards God?
Doing good things.
Doing good things? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to try and get these down to one word. We know.
Generosity.
Following. Generosity. It does lose the U, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. What was the next one?
Relationship.
Relationships. Yeah.
It's a bit like the woman pouring perfume on Jesus' feet, like doing your best, not the leftovers.
Best. Okay.
Kindness. Just being an opportunity to be kind.
Kindness, yeah.
Putting God first in everything.
Taking care of the poor.
Yeah? Okay, well, we'll stop there because it does make the point to you, doesn't it, that it's very, very easy to jump to thinking about what these things might mean. Okay? So this is how it will be with everything who stores up things for themselves. And you can actually have a look at this because doing the best... You remember the question that was raised there when this woman poured out the oil over Jesus' feet? People said, you could have been giving that to the poor. Yeah? Interesting thing. But pouring it out towards Jesus. You could talk about putting God first, and you could actually say, is that a way, can you store up things for yourselves while appearing to put God first? So there's an exercise that you can go through. Now, the working backwards through the story, let's miss out the bit about who will get what you've prepared for yourself, because we've discussed that. But this night, your life will be demanded from you. Okay? Without putting that in religious language... Tell us what it means.
No longer be here, basically.
No longer be here. Now, here's the question for you. Great gift in that, Brenda. And this is an important question. If your life was demanded from you tonight, tell me where you think you would be tomorrow morning and what it would be like. Come on, guys. This is possibly the most important question in the world. And we will be revisiting this over the next 2 weeks. If your life was demanded from you tonight, where would you be?
In heaven.
And what it would be like. And so what would it be like?
Awesome.
Wonderful.
Warm.
Yeah.
sadness.
No more tears, no more sadness. Now, start to take that apart and think about why would there be no more tears and no more sadness? Sorry?
That's behind.
Oh, well, it's behind, yeah, but how does it come behind?
Jesus.
Sorry?
Would have been transformed into the image of God properly without all the drawn bits.
Yeah.
Some of the things say those richness of God and the uncertainty of life and why we try to create our store.
Yeah.
There, because we know that even if we're working on a subsistence on a day to day bit, we're there with God.
Yeah.
And tomorrow will subsist without having to worry about tomorrow subsisting.
Yeah. There's no need for a car, so you won't get done over when you go to buy one. You know, Carolyn, what were you going to say?
No sin.
Wonder what it means, no sin. You see, I'm actually wondering how far we're capable of doing some jumps here into the process, because it's quite easy to move to floaty cloud ambrosia, wings, all that kind of stuff, where in fact God has no plan, as far as I understand, for us to live in heaven. His goal is to create a new earth. And it's a lot less certain about what happens in the interim. Okay, and yet we jump there. Whereas if you actually go to some Bible, it talks about the fact that, this is 1 Corinthians 3, for on that day, the day of Christ. Now, I don't know whether the day of Christ happens for each one of us on a different day, or whether there is a day when it all comes together. Okay. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. Okay. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If what was built on foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive the reward. But if your work is burnt up, then you will lose it, but you yourself will be saved, as if you had escaped through the fire. So here you've got a picture of gold, silver, precious stones in building on the foundation. There's an alternative way of building with wood, grass and straw. Okay? I've got a question for you to take away. And that's the question to go with this spiritual intelligence issue here, that spiritually intelligent people to acquire spiritual wealth. I want you to put the wind up yourself. Occasionally during this week, and say to yourself, can I live today as though my life would be demanded of me at the end of it? Okay? Can I live today as though my life would be demanded at the end of it? Now, I know that's going to be complicated, I know it's going to be uncomfortable, and I know you have, as I have, all sorts of ifs and buts about that. Because if I knew my life was going to be, going to be demanded at the end of it, I might see if they've got a cancellation at the Fat Duck so I can go and have their tasting menu. Yeah? Yeah? There are all sorts of other things that you might want to do under those circumstances. But how would living in the light of the long-term future affect the way we do things? Okay? Now, I'm not sure whether I've got the point over. You're looking fairly stunned. But just let me say a prayer. And then we'll finish. Father God, we know that your son talked about a lot about money, and we know that in the Bible there's an awful lot about the future, including the fact that unless there's a future, everything we're talking about discipleship doesn't really make sense. Now Lord, what I'm asking is that you will help each of us, particularly me, to push on a stage this week by, from time to time during the day, asking myself how my behaviour would be affected if this was my last day. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us. If it's not important for us, then help us to forget it. If it is important for us, then please bring it to mind, because we want to follow your Son more closely in more areas of our lives. Amen. Okay, that was all in Luke 12, and we may well stay in Luke 12 for the next 2 weeks. Okay.